Merry Christmas.
All right, don't be afraid to say that, by the way, to anybody that you see. It is Christmas, and that's what it is. It's Merry Christmas. That's the season we're celebrating. It's the most wonderful time of the year, celebrating this idea that God is with us. This is heaven on earth, and that's what we're going through this series on, heaven on earth. Just a quick review from last week. The Ten Commandments, when the Jewish people, when the nation of Israel left Egypt, God called them as a people and he put them into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And he said to them, I'm going to give you 10 things. The Jewish people calls this 10 matters or 10 most important thing. And the first of the matter is don't have any other gods before me. And then in Jesus' prayer, Jesus saw a crowd and he began to teach. We call this Sermon on the Mount, and it goes roughly about 35 minutes. That's how I gauge my sermon as well. 10 pages of note, that's roughly about 35 minutes. Unless I have some jokes thrown in there, then it goes a little longer. But most of the time, it's 35 minutes. So I'm trying to model the Jesus' teaching. So Jesus was teaching. We call this the Sermon on the Mount. Goes about 35 minutes. And he opened up with the Beatitude, and throughout the sermon, he went to pray. And this is his prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, and he says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, you can say along if you want. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is Jesus telling us, hey, this is how you should pray. And you see this prayer, the Jesus approach to prayer, it's, you know, to think about it, it's pretty simple. He didn't sit down and he'd start to ramble and big words and long words and all these things, just short little verses. Our Father in heaven. It's simple, but it draws out the intimacy between him and the Father, between him and God. And if you notice, the prayer has nothing to do with us asking God for stuff. The most important thing about the prayer that we need to recognize is it gives us a picture of who God is. And each one of these prayers has an idea behind it. So this is pretty much sums up the Lord's Prayer. Can you pull that up? God is our Father. He's above all creation. And he is holy. His desire for us is to live holy lives. In verse 10. He is our provider. Give us our daily bread. He forgives us. As if we forgive our debtors. And he is our protector. I love the song we just sang, Psalm 23. As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff is with me. And last week we cover, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Good job. Don't let me fail you, okay? Answer the questions. All right? I'm teaching you Bibles, so memorize it, know it. All right? So I go like this, you respond, okay? If you don't know what it is, just shout something out. Entertain me, okay? I can't hear everybody anyways, all right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Command number one, or matters number one in the Ten Commandments, is don't have any other gods before me. And the Beatitude, the first and foremost, the very important thing is this, blessed are the poor in spirit. We learned this last week. Blessed is happy. Poor in spirit, it means you have the ability and the humility to admit that there is a God, and without God, there is nothing. And he went on to the second Beatitude, it's on the screen. The whole premise of heaven on earth that we learned last week is that we are humble enough to know God is everything and we are nothing without him. So he went on to the second part and he continued. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will what? Will be comforted. Blessed means happy. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But what does that even mean? What does mourn? What do you mean, blessed are those who mourn? How can I be happy if I'm in mourning? Does God want me to walk around crying, sad faces? Woe is me. Today is terrible. I feel good. Feel bad for me. Oh, you know, I'm just in a terrible mood. Is that what God wants for us to do as Christians, as people, so we can be comforted? Do we walk around with a sign and a shirt that says, hug me? Blessed are those who mourn. Is that what it means? Well, no, it doesn't. Now, happy is the word bless. Those who mourn, what is mourning? The word mourning or the word mourn is this word. Don't you hate it when pastors throw like Greek words on the screen as if like he majored in Greek or something? Actually, I don't even know how to pronounce that. But I just want to give you a point of this word only appears 3 times in the Bible. One of the times is here in the Beatitude. The other 2 times is in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 18, verse 15. The merchant who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified her torment. They will weep and mourn. The other time that appear in Revelation is in verse 19, quickly after. They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning, crying out. If you notice, is in chapter 18. We learned this 6 months ago. Well, a couple weeks ago, it took us 6 months to go through the book of Revelation. In chapter 18, it's the final judgment of God. And all these people who has relied on themselves and rely on their own wealth saw the kingdom of heaven is coming and they shouted out their last chance to get God to forgive them. So he says, those who mourn at that time, it's too late. So the only 2 times that mentioned in the scripture, other than what we read in the Beatitude, is those 2 occasions. And so essentially, mourning is the idea. Blessed are those who mourn, or happy are you who mourn, is the idea of a person confessing or accepting or asking that they cannot escape judgment and needs God's forgiveness. Happy are those who mourn, are those who taking the steps and say, God, forgive me. I need you. I need your grace. I need your help. I need your peace. So it means blessed who mourn are blessed or happy are you who seek God's forgiveness. Because you will be comforted. How can you be forgiven or be comforted if you don't ask God for forgiveness? Which makes perfect sense the way this thing is set up. Command number one, don't have any other gods before me. Beatitude number one, bless the poor in spirit, have the humility to accept God. The Beatitude number 2, now ask God for forgiveness, the way Jesus laid this thing out. So essentially, heaven on earth is guaranteed grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Heaven on earth is guaranteed grace through Jesus Christ. Luke explained it this way. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. You have your Bibles. Go ahead and turn there. I'll wait a little bit. There are 4 Gospels. Go ahead. Matthew, Luke, and John. All right, so Luke is the 3rd Gospel. Luke chapter 2, he put it this way, verse 11. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been what? Born to who? To you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to who? To you, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appear with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, heaven on earth, peace to those who what? Whom his favor, come on church, his favor rests. This is the misconception that people have all the time. If God is this awesome, wonderful, gracious, all-powerful God, why didn't he just stop everything? Why didn't he just stop the war that's happening in the Middle East or in Ukraine or in Ghana? Why didn't God just heal all the disease? Why didn't God just drop food from heaven and just feed everybody? Why doesn't God just make peace on earth? So we have this misconception that peace on earth means everyone just so happy to each other and just waved to each other and everyone had just enough to eat. Those are fair questions. And I ask those same questions as well. But we left out free will. We left out sin. We left out Satan. We left out creation rebel against God. How many more times does God have to shout from heaven and he says, don't have other gods before me. Look what happened. Don't do that. Just worry. How many times does God have to do that for us to listen? Heck, I have four children. And I tell my three sons, I have a daughter, she's getting up there where, you know, she's beginning to misbehave. I'll deal with that when that time comes. But my three boys, man, and you guys have kids, you know this. How many times do you have to tell them, don't do that, and within seconds, they go right back and do it again? How many guys have that issue? Yes. All right, wives, how many guys tell your husband, don't do that, and he'll go right back and do it again? Raise your hands. We can't even function that way. And we expect the entire world to function peace on earth. I love how Luke puts it. He says, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace on earth is those who mourn and seek God's forgiveness, who turn back to God through Jesus Christ. And then that's when God's favor, God's forgiveness, God is resting peace on you, on us, so we can live as heaven here on earth. Peace on earth has nothing to do with God snapping his finger and saying, here, everyone, just, what a wonderful world. You know, shaking hands and saying hello. It has nothing to do with it. Peace on earth is God's forgiveness resting on you as you seek his forgiveness. I love the way Jesus explains this way. So a little bit Bible study here. The Beatitude, right? So you go, bless the poor in spirit, bless, 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 bless. And then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is him explaining the Beatitude. So he went on to explain what he meant by those who mourn. So here's this. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to abolish them, but to fulfill. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will they call least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called the greatest or the great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses of that of the Pharisee and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Your attention up here, please. Jesus came not to take away the law, but he came to fulfill what the law couldn't do in us. Don't touch that. And what do we do? We go and touch it anyways. Don't covet after your neighbor's wife. Don't steal that. Don't bring rocks, sun, moons, and stars into your house and thinking it's good energy. What is that? But we can't even do that. So Jesus came not to take away the law, but Jesus came to do what the law couldn't do in us, is that we can look to Jesus and be forgiven. That's the peace that rests on us. Amen? Jesus' point was that even if you are good enough, like the Pharisees and the teachers of law, even if you try that hard, you might look squeaky clean on the outside into society, but on the inside, you still need God's forgiveness. It's not funny, but it's disappointing. Even Christians. I don't expect the rest of the world to behave this way because they don't know. They don't know the scripture. They're not worshiping the one true God. But even Christians, professing Christians, still dabbles into these different spiritualities just in case we might make it to heaven. Just in case. I love Spurgeon. This is my favorite all-time quote. It's from a 17th century preacher, Charles Spurgeon. And I use this as my ministry motto and my life motto and why I teach and preach, why I stay and why I do the things that I do. Because nothing else matters. Do not go where it is all fine music, grand talk, and beautiful architecture. Go where the gospel is preached. And go often. The world doesn't need another inspirational quote. The world needs Jesus because that's where favor rests. That's where forgiveness happens. That's where they truly find peace. Amen. The world doesn't need another rendition of whatever here on the stage. The world doesn't need another prize. The world doesn't need another grandiose service. What the world needs is Jesus. Amen. Sometimes we rely so much on our spirituality. It depends on what's happening up here. Our spirituality, we come to worship. We didn't come to be entertained. We go because the gospel is preached. We go because we need to hear that we are forgiven through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We walk around this year, the time of the year, telling people Merry Christmas because they need it. Amen? There are 8 billion people in the world. Only 2 point something billion are Christians. That means there are over 6 billion people, or 5 something billion people that don't know Jesus Christ. I'm the only Asian that's not good at math. 8 and then 2 and then now we have 6. How does that work? My point is, there's a lot of people don't know Jesus. And I challenged you this last week. Do you really want Jesus to come back right now? Do we really want him to come back right now? I don't think so. The gospel needs to be preached to the other 5-something billion people. So do not go where it's fine music, grand talk, and beautiful architecture. Go where the gospel is preached and go often. So here it is. Here's the gospel. If you're sitting in here this morning and never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you have been fallen away from God, if you've never been baptized, here it is. Acts chapter 2, beginning 22. Turn there with me, if you have your Bibles. Fellow Israel, this is after Jesus' resurrection. This is 40 days. 40 days after Jesus walked, lived, spoke, did miracles in front of thousands of people. He resurrected in front of 5,000 people and they saw him. This is 40 days after that happened. Islam started 600 years after this event. And people are following Islam like it's the true prophet? I don't think so. 40 days. Fellow Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the cross.
God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Skipping a couple of verses, verse 29. Fellow Israel, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch died and was buried, and his tomb is here till this day. So I can see Peter preaching this sermon on the roof, and he probably points it over to Mount Olive, and he says, look, David's tomb is still there. But we have a prophet, and knew that God has promised him on oath that he would place on his descendants, on his throne. Seeing what has come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of death, for did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. Amen? And we are all witnesses of this. Peter stood there and said, God raised this Jesus to life. And we all saw it. You know what Muhammad did? He ran into a cave and came out and he said, this is what God said to me. And you guys need to listen. And that's what we're going with? This is 40 days. Muhammad was 600 years later. You know what happened? Muhammad took the scripture and twisted it and made it to fit his agenda. This is the truth. This is the prophet. God raised this Jesus from the dead, and we all saw it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise, Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucify, both what? Lord and Messiah. It's the reason for the season. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? In 1940, a little boy was tending sheep. He walked over to an area with a bunch of caves, and he took a rock. He wanted to look for his sheep, so he threw it in one of the caves, and he heard something broke. So he went in and looked around, and he found something we call the Dead Sea Scroll. This part of the Bible has been debated, has been challenged, has been burned. Its people, the nation of Israel, has been persecuted, executed, pushed out of their own land because of this part of the Bible, because they said it was false. In 1940, this little boy discovered the thing we call the Dead Sea Scroll in the cave. The dates of its writing, way much older than this part of the Bible. And it confirms everything in the Old Testament. Muhammad, 600 years later, went into a cave and twisted this part of the Bible and started Islam. This is the truth. This is 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. People heard this and they were cut to the heart. And they said, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise is for you and your children, and for all who far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So they heard this message. They said, what do we do? What do we do? Peter says, believe, repent, and be baptized.
Peter then say, oh, just ask Jesus to come into your heart and go home. No, he says, believe, repent, and be baptized. The word baptism, or the word baptize, is the word to immerse, submerge under. Which I can go through a whole entire history of the Old Testament where the Jewish people did this every year on Yom Kippur, but that's another sermon. So essentially, heaven on earth is guaranteed grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ when you hear the gospel. My question for you is, how many more drinks? How many more gods? How many more stones? How many more things you want to dabble into? How many more rocks and moons and stars? How much more money? How many more relationships? How much more do you need thinking that will get you closer to God when the whole truth, the entire truth, and nothing but the truth, it's in the gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that's what peace on earth, it's all about. You should be cut to the heart. This is the best punchline this season. People are going to walk around you and bragging what they're going to get for Christmas. You know the punchline you say back to them? Well, I'm forgiven. What do you got? This is the greatest joy in the world. I'm forgiven by God of the Most High. What do you got? What we need is mourning for our sins, for the sins of others, the confessing, the asking God for forgiveness. Believe, repent, and be baptized. That's the greatest gift for this season. God's promise to us through Jesus Christ, and a promise to you and your children and your children and your children. Jesus closed it up with, ask and it be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be open. We use this as like a magic soda machine where we, oh God, I'm asking, give it to me. No, he's talking about himself. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about peace in your heart for the rest of your life. He's talking about forgiveness, that you ask God for forgiveness. You ask God for him to be in your life. Then it'd be given to you. So my challenge for you today is this. How do you want to open your Christmas season? As the band come forward. Is it happy are those who mourn? Mourning is asking God for forgiveness. And this morning, you know, might be your first time to church. It doesn't matter to me. But you hear the message. This Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today could be your day. Through the invitation of the song, I'm asking you to come forward. We have a baptism this morning as Fred get his children ready. Betsy get them changed in the back. We have clothes in the back for you. We have towels and we have a baptistry here. It's real water. It's clean too, by the way. We have a pool guy comes by every week to do it. But here's the deal, guys. Who wants to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Some of you might have been falling away from God forever. Maybe for a while. You don't need to be rebaptized. You just need God's forgiveness. Our elders will be up here. Errol, come on up. Two of our elders out of town today, but Joe, can you help out as well? How do you want to start your Christmas season?
Audrey coming up. Joe and Susan, can you guys be over there for me? How do you want to start your Christmas season? The best gift in the world, it's right here. And if you've been away from church, from God for a while, and just needs forgiveness, one of our elders here to pray with you. And say, yeah, I got to get my life right. I got to come back to God. But if you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've never been baptized, so what if your hair will get messed up? You're going home right after this. It's salvation for your soul. Is your hair better than your soul? So what if your clothes get a little wet? We have towels. We'll dry it off. We have to change your clothes for you. You're walking out of here as a child of God. The nation of Israel will cut to the heart, and he says, what shall we do? And he says, believe, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And Jesus, for the gift of the Holy Spirit at the end of Matthew. And 5,000 people were added that day to Christianity. Back then, they called it the way. 5,000 people. So what do you say, church? Is Christmas just going to be another season? Or is Christmas going to be a time where you say, I found peace and I'm comforted? So let's stand. If that's you this morning, I'm inviting you here. We change in the back. We'll get you baptized. You've been fall off. Come up here. Let's pray for forgiveness. God will forgive you.